By the way, about a couple months ago, Charles surrendered his life to preach the gospel. So we have a lot of preachers here tonight, and our pastor's not here. Of all the people, you know, we have. It's really good to hear that. He had texted me a while back. We texted back and forth a little bit, and then he texted me one day and said, "I did it," something like that. Not he did it, but he said he surrendered his life to preach. I was very excited about that. Romans chapter 8. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Last time I preached was the camp testimony service, and I cried my way through that message. But I don't think that's going to happen tonight. But we were in Romans chapter 8. I preached a message on the spirit of life versus the spirit of condemnation. So tonight we're going to look at the spirit of bondage versus the spirit of adoption. The spirit of bondage versus the spirit of adoption. When you get there, if you would, stand with me as we read Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through verse 17. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through 17. Still here, pages turning, so I'll just wait a second. The Bible says this, verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. We pray that you will bless us tonight, that you will help our time here to be productive spiritually. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There are a lot of fears in our world today. A lot of people are afraid of a lot of things. Some of them, you know, I understand. Some of them I don't understand. I was looking up some strange fears that people have. One of them is pelidophobia. I don't know if I said it right, but this is the fear of baldness in bald people. Yeah. We should fear you people. Jeff and I were just talking before church about how there used to be even a little bit that grew up there, but not anymore. It's gone. So it's the pelidophobia. So there's also aerophobia, which is the fear of drafts. So I don't know what that's about, but there's porphyrophobia, which is the fear of the color purple. Anybody here afraid of purple? All right. There's keratophobia. It's the fear of hairy people. There is levophobia. That's the fear of objects on the left side of the body. So, dextrophobia, the fear of objects on the right side of the body, of course. Orophobia, the fear of gold. I've never met a woman that has that. Aurorophobia, it's a fear of the northern lights. Caliprophobia, the fear of obscure meanings. Thalassophobia is a fear of being seated. Strabismophobia, it's a fear of standing and walking. So hopefully you don't have both of those at the same time. Odontophobia, the fear of teeth. Graphophobia, the fear of writing in public. And then, of course, there's this one, which I think you can figure out. Phobia. It's the fear of being afraid. People, you know, we can be afraid of some interesting things. You know, I hear, I'm not going to pick on my son, but he has some fears that I'm like, really, you're afraid of that? All right, you know, I don't say all right, but get over it. But people have fears, and so in Romans chapter 8, at the beginning of the chapter, as we talked about last time, Paul had wrote about there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. He said, but he has given us the spirit of life. So we don't have the spirit of condemnation. We have the spirit of life. So now coming down to verse 14, he says that many are led by the spirit of God, that they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. And so Paul, he states here that God leads his children. One of the things that I talked about in Sunday school this morning is that we need to know that we are God's child. It's dangerous as a Christian to not be sure. It's dangerous as a person to not be sure if you are saved. And you say, well, if I'm saved, it's okay to not be sure. Doesn't even make sense. But the problem with that is if somebody is not saved, then obviously the danger we know is that they, as we talked about in Revelation this morning, that there are no, there's two options. The one option is that you will have what was listed in Romans or Revelation chapter 21 verses 1 through 7, all this great splendor and glory and being part of this this great scene in heaven. But verse 8 says that that those that are without Christ will be in a lake of fire. So we have one of these two destinies awaiting us. So the question is, are you saved? So if you're saved, then you need to be sure of it. And I talked about this verse this morning in Sunday school, but 1 John 5:13 tells us, these things have I written unto you that you may know, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So God wants us to know that we're saved. God doesn't want us doubting. And why is that important? Because when we doubt, we become ineffective. And if somebody's living their life in fear of, am I truly saved, they're probably not accomplishing much for Christ. And so it's important that we understand this. So in these verses, we see a couple things. First of all, in verse number 14, we see that we receive God's escort. We receive his escort. So when we become saved, we receive his escort. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. When God leads us, we are his children. We are his children, so God leads us. He does not save us just to leave us to wander this life alone. God has a plan for your life. As a Christian, if you're saved here tonight, God has a plan that he wants to be accomplished in your life. And as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, again, I go back to it because it kind of goes along with this. But we have, God said he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So he is the beginning of all creation. He is the creator. He's the one where everything started, but he's also the end, and that doesn't mean that God has an end. He doesn't have an end, but he is the end. He is the fulfillment of creation. He is fulfillment of the purpose for his creation. And so when he created you and when he saved you, he has a plan for you, and he leads us if we will allow him. Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. It doesn't say, the psalmist didn't say that when you show me the path of life and it is what I want it to be, then I have joy. But he says that when you in your presence is fullness of joy. And so whether life is going the way we want it to go at this particular moment, because what happens? Life goes our way for like 95% of the time, and that 5% we think, nobody cares about me, God doesn't love me anymore. And that in that time, we need to understand that we should have joy because we are in the presence of God and in the presence of the Almighty. And he says, at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And so the problem that I run into is I get so far from where I should be, I get away from God, and I don't have joy and I don't have those pleasures because I'm not where I should be. But God says he will lead us, but we have to allow him to lead us. I try to lead my family. I try to lead the teens. I try to lead different ministries, as many of you do. And as we do that, it's we need to lead, but we also don't control whether somebody follows. And so the question is, are you following and are you allowing God to lead you? He gives you the escort. He provides the direction, but what are we doing with the direction? Second of all, we receive his embrace. In verse number 15, it says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Now, if we think of bondage, it's to be bound in chains, and we could be bound in the chains of this world. We can be bound in the chains of sin, or as he talks about here, in the chains of fear. But he says, I haven't given you that. I've given you the spirit of I've given you the spirit of adoption, and so we receive his embrace. The spirit of bondage is not from God. You know, we we are against sin, right? Sin is bad, to put it in really elementary terms. Bad. Sin, bad. But do you know, sometimes I've had, you know, well, I'd rather be a little too far this way than a little too far that way. When we're talking about liberalism versus legalism, I don't want to be too far either way. Because legalism is just as wrong as liberalism is. Both of them are dishonoring to God. And so what happens is many times people, and it's dangerous too, by the way, legalism is, what happens is we get into a bondage to our rules. Listen, if God said it, then we obey it. But that doesn't mean that we live our lives going, oh, what if I mess up this little thing? Listen, if we live our lives in communion with God, in direct relation with God, if we talk to Him and He leads us, then we can live a life that's not in bondage. But the problem, what happens is we get away from God and we start thinking of rules and things I need to obey. I need to do this, I need to do this, and then I'll be close to God. That doesn't happen. I need to read my Bible and I'll be close to God. What I'm talking about is if I obey these rules or this set of laws, this will make me close to God. No, I obey God's rules because I walk with Him, because He's my Father, and because He leads me. So He leads us and we receive His embrace. So the spirit of bondage is not from God. In fact, it's where God brought us out from. We were in bondage to sin, and God brought us out from that. It brings us, the spirit of bondage brings us back to fear or terror. And so what are we afraid of? What scares us the most? What is it that in our, we just finished in Sunday school, I hope you were there in your class, but especially the teens on up, we really discussed a lot of the things, a lot of the imagery in the book of Revelation that can be scary. Now, my take on it was, it doesn't need to be scary for us because we won't be there. If you're saved, you won't be there for all that. But if does that scare you? Does reading the book of Revelation scare you? Listen, God doesn't give you the spirit of bondage to fear again. So we have the spirit of bondage. We also have the spirit of adoption. Adoption in the Bible was different than we think of it today. Today there may be a child without parents or a parent without a child, and they come together ultimately for the benefit of both. This is happening with our friend Robbie Pollard. They have three boys, and they said, no more boys. And so they wanted a girl, and they are adopting a girl from a foreign country, I guess. I don't know if I can say it or not. Oh, I know where it's at, but I don't know. But anyway, they're in about 3 weeks, they're headed over to China. I guess I can say it. Heading over to China to pick up their baby girl, their little girl that they're adopting. She's not a baby. She's about four, I think, that they're adopting. And Brother Robbie and Miss Leslie had wanted to have a girl, and so they had a need or a desire. And they found a little girl at an orphanage in China that needs parents. And so they come together for the benefit of both the child and the parent. Now, adoption is mentioned in the Old Testament, or is not mentioned in the Old Testament, but Paul uses this term in his epistles in the New Testament. There were Roman laws governing adoption, so his readers would have understood this concept of adoption. And so in the Bible, children were adopted to become heirs. And at the time of the adoption, the child is subject to all the rights, responsibilities, and benefits as a child of that family. Adoption speaks to the legal nature of sonship. And so when we become adopted, we are legally God's. We become His in a legal sense. Adoption makes us His children, but regeneration makes us like Him. And so when we read in John chapter 3, where Jesus was saying that you need to be born again, and we might say, well, am I being born in the family of God or am I being adopted in the family of God? Both of them speak to different aspects of our sonship to God, or daughtership, I don't know if that's a word, but speaks to our relationship with God. Through adoption, we become legally His. But through the regeneration, being born again, we become like Him. Okay? So He gives us this embrace. The Holy Spirit's job is to make us holy. So He changes us from the inside. So here's what happened in the Old Testament. This is important. There's four very important processes that take place. Number one, the adopted person lost all rights in his former family. Brian, would you get me something to drink? Mind doing that? Actually, no, you need this message. No, I'm just kidding. Go ahead. The adopted person. By the way, I'm so thankful. I texted Brian at about 5 o'clock, a little after 5 o'clock, and I said, hey, would you lead singing tonight? And then I called Marcia, and I said, would you play the piano tonight? I appreciate everybody that just jumps in and fills in. So the adopted person loses all his rights in his former family. He had no rights, had no existence in that former family, and he gained all the rights of his new family. You know, today I used to work with a guy. His wife was a social worker, and he taught me the right terminology. I said things like they've adopted two little girls, and I said, so your daughter's real mom is, and he's like, whoa, not real mom, no. Birth mother. I said, oh, my bad. So I learned a lot of things that I wasn't supposed to say. So, but he, we'd talk about it all the time. Well, his, they have different relationships where the birth mom still has some time with the kids, and the adoptive parents, you know, they have most of the time, but they still get together with the birth parents. So that is different than the way it was back in the Old Testament. Thank you. He had no rights, he had no existence in that former family. He couldn't go back and try to get something from his former family. So the former family gives up the child for adoption, let's say, and all of a sudden that family strikes it rich, they get an inheritance. That son no longer has any rights to that. He is no longer a part of that family. And so all was cut off completely from the past, and he had all the rights and full legitimate sonship in his new family. So that's first. The first is the rights. Secondly, he became heir to his father's estate. He became heir to his new father's estate. That's why this was done. And when he became an heir to his new father's estate, even afterward, if other sons were born, they could make no claim against it because they were natural born sons. It didn't affect the adopted son's rights. And so if the child could not be... And the parents weren't having children, and so they adopted somebody to become the heir of their estate, and then more children were born later, he is still their firstborn child, just like he was natural born into that family. Thirdly, the old life of the adopted person, listen to this, the old life was completely obliterated. It was as if he had never lived that life. All his debts were canceled on the spot, all his records were obliterated. It was as if he was born the day he was adopted. Everything else went out of existence. He was like a new person who just started his life. And fourth, in the eyes of the law, the adopted person was permanently and absolutely the son of his new father. Doesn't it sound like salvation to you? That's exactly what he's talking about here when he says you've been given the spirit of adoption. Not the spirit of, well, my old family, my birth parents didn't want me. They didn't think that they could raise me or whatever the case is. Not, you know, well, so they took me in. This is God. God chose us to become his children, and he chose us that when we become his child, we are like a natural-born child to God. There's no restrictions. There's no, well, you're an adopted child, so you don't get the full legitimate estate. All our rights to our former family and our former father, by the way, who is the devil, are canceled. We gain all the rights, fully legitimate sons to our new family, heirs of Christ, joint heirs with Christ, and all that the Father possesses. We are the inheritors of his estate. Everything from our old life is wiped out. Wasn't that what happens when we're saved? That everything before that, we were talking with Andrew and Rebecca the other night, and I found out that I'm old. I'm 37, and we thank you. We had him over. Andrew and I were working on that video you saw this morning, and I said, why don't you guys come over and we'll have dessert after or something like that. Well, we stayed up till 4 o'clock in the morning talking. I know. Paul's getting sleepy just talking about staying up to 4 in the morning. So, but we were talking, and Rebecca would tell us something. She told us a few things, and I'm I'll tell you later when she's in her own. But no, she told us a few things, and we said, hey, it was under the blood. You know, we just kept saying, it was under the blood. Because Rebecca was a real wicked person, but before she got saved, no, she wasn't. But no, we would talk, and she would say something like, well, that was under the blood, it doesn't matter anymore. But and that's really true. All the things that we did before we're saved, and even the sins we commit after we're saved, in forgiveness, God says they're gone. He's wiped them away, and he's removed them as far as the east is from the west. And so the debt that was against us was canceled at the cross. And aren't we the true sons, everlastingly, of the true sons of our new Father? And so when he says that I haven't given you the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, we become like we were born, like we never lived before that. When we get to heaven, we won't reminisce about those sins. We won't reminisce about those days when we went out and did things that we shouldn't. We won't joke around about those things. You know, with adoption, attitude doesn't change. However, when we were saved, we were also regenerated, born again, and became a new creation. And it tells us in verse 15 that whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The word Abba, Father, the word Abba would mean like us saying daddy. It was a term used by a young child, a term of endearment. And so he says, through our adoption, we received this spirit where we cry, Abba, Father. And it makes us cry out to God. What makes you cry out to God? You know, our lives, the way that we, when we deal with tough times, when we deal with struggles, we tend to cry out to God in those situations, and that's good, but we ought to cry out to God daily. We ought to, I joke with my kids all the time, because I pop home anytime now, and the other day I came home after work, and the kids were there, they were off school Friday, and I walked in, and, you know, the kids used to come running up and jump in my arms and be the first one to me and want to hug me, and now it's just the dog, you know, I mean, he jumps up, you know, and I'm like, and I'll walk in, I'll say, well, I'm so glad somebody's happy to see me here. You know, that is what we desire. What I desire as a dad, I don't desire for my kids to stop coming up to me and saying, and wanting to see me, being excited that I'm home. I realize that they're becoming older, and as they become teenagers, they're going to be upset that I'm home, not happy that I'm home. But God wants that from us. He wants us to come up and go, oh, I couldn't wait to spend time with you. I couldn't wait to talk to you. I couldn't wait to hear from you. I couldn't wait. God, I just want to talk to you. I just want to hear from you. That's what God wants from us. And so when we walk in the Spirit, we've been given that spirit of adoption where we cry, Abba, Father. And yeah, we cry out when things are bad, but we also cry out when we just want to see him. We just want to hear from him. And so we received his embrace in verse number 15. Verse number 16, we receive his evidence. He says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. One of the greatest acts of the Holy Spirit does is he confirms in our hearts and in our lives that we are God's. In the adoption process in ancient Rome, the adoption would be witnessed by seven men. So for an adoption to take place, there had to be seven witnesses that this adoption was legitimate. That way, down the road, when the adopted sons tried to make the claim to the inheritance, the other heirs may claim that he is making a false claim to the inheritance. And in that case, there will be seven men ready to witness for that adopted son. But in verse 16, it says, the Spirit beareth witness in our. We don't need seven people. I don't need you to stand before God and say, God, I know how he lived his life. I know what he did. I know that he was an okay person. I don't need you to do that because the Spirit does it. And I don't need you to come to me and say, oh, you're saved. Listen, one thing, I don't care how somebody has lived their life, whether they have lived as a Christian or as a quote-unquote Christian, if they have lived their life in obedience to God or if they have lived their life in disobedience to God, if they come to me and say, I'm struggling with my salvation, I don't try to convince them that they are saved or not saved. Because I don't know what's really going on in the heart. And listen, they don't need me to bear witness in their heart that they're saved or not. They need the Holy Spirit to bear witness with them. And here he says, look, the Holy Spirit does this job that seven men used to do. They had to have seven because what if one of them died, or what if you had one witness and he died? Listen, we have one witness and it's all we need because he will always be there. And when I stand before God, when I'm here on this earth, he bears witness with my spirit saying, you are mine. And when I stand before God, he could say, nope, he's saved. He's one of your children. I don't think God will question that. But if he did, the Holy Spirit bears witness. In verse number 17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We become heirs of God the Father. That carries with it so much that we don't even have time to go through. But we are heirs with Christ. We've been talking through Revelation. When we're with Christ during that millennial reign, we'll be reigning with him. We have heirs to everything that is of God. Everything that is God's, we are the heirs to that. We become joint heirs with Jesus. But also, when we suffer with Christ, we will be glorified with him. If it so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so tonight we can have the spirit of bondage, which brings us to fear. Are you afraid? I'm not saying we don't, I'm telling you what, you remember that lightning storm we had about a year ago? I was in my office, and I think that lightning struck my window or something. I mean, it scared me, okay? I have to admit, I was a little bit scared there for a second. It startled me. But we don't need to live our lives in fear. We don't need to live our lives, I'm not sure what's going to happen. Listen, tonight, if you're not sure whether you're saved, you need to make sure of that. Because if you're not saved, the Bible says that Satan was cast in the lake of fire, followed by death and hell, and all those who were not found in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so we have a destiny. And if that destiny is, if you are saved and you've just been struggling, maybe it's sin in your life. Maybe it's just a lack of trust. Maybe it's just not walking with God. And maybe it's because you've been basing your assurance on something like, what words did I say? I don't know what the issue is. But I know that we have not been given that spirit of fear. We've not been given that spirit of bondage to that fear. We've been given that spirit of adoption, which says you are fully Christ's. You are fully God's. So what does a person led by the Spirit look like? Looks like me? No, the person fully led by the Spirit looks like Jesus Christ. And so tonight, be filled, be led by the Spirit, because he's given you that spirit of adoption. Brother Brian, you come, musicians, we'll sing a hymn of invitation. If the Lord's dealt with you in any way, we invite you to come tonight. And don't give in to that spirit. Don't give in to these spirits we've been talking about, the spirit of condemnation, the spirit of bondage. What hymn number? Hymn number 284. Let's stand as we